morning, everybody. It is another beautiful day in the neighborhood, and we are gathered for chapel. Yes. Yes. Sorry, I'm not wearing a sweater, but I am wearing my Urbana Oceanic shirt. I had to take it out of storage just for this occasion. So we're gathered today to learn why Urbana 15 from Tom this morning. So get excited about that, and I will pray for us first. So pray with me, please. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather once again, to worship you, to fellowship with one another, and to learn, to relearn what your vision for Urbana is, and the joy and privilege it is to bring students to you to learn what their calling is on their life. May we be open to what you're telling us, and may you speak clearly through Tom this morning. Pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen.
Who's ready for Urbana 15? I first have to confess that I did forget my Urbana wear today, so I will put this on for a photo op later if anyone wants to join me. This is the Urbana shirt that I got. But thank you all for your support this morning. I wanted to start with two main questions. I think we saw it in the video. What is God calling you to? What life will you live? Those are two questions that haunted me as a senior at Urbana 93. As a young Harvard student, I had a vision to live for myself, to live for my multi-million dollar pursuits, to live for comfort. But at Urbana, God captured me with a vision for the world. Showed me something that I would give my life for, and I responded, "Yes, Lord, whatever your mission, whatever role I can have, I'll do it." I said yes to God's call to plant an Asian American chapter at the Harvard campus, and as I walked on campus, I knew I was made for this. Then at Urbana 2000, the Lord called my wife Nancy and I to serve as link staff and plant an IFES movement in Mongolia. We found ourselves struggling to learn the new language, crossing significant cultural barriers, and suffering in isolation. But as we walked on campus, again, we had this clear sense that, wow, we were made for this. This summer at the coming World Assembly, some of you will be at as well, the Mongolian movement will actually be formally accepted, voted in to be a member of the IFES officially. So we're going to get to celebrate that this summer. God uses Urbana, and since 1946 has used it to call students to himself and his global mission. So we host Urbana because of this vision. We host Urbana because Stacy Woods in 1946 had this vision that students could indeed change the world. This is what he said. We are praying that this convention might just be the beginning of a mighty missionary movement supplying a stream of trained missionary candidates for the evangelization of the world. And the first Urbana conference, if you didn't know, do you know which city it took place in? Toronto. Yeah, well placed. Makes a lot of sense, right? And now we hold it where? In St. Louis. But it's still called? Yeah, there you go. For generations, this vision has been realized and continues to be realized. Billy Graham shares that half of all North American missionaries can trace their call to Urbana, anecdotally, right? I would add that as I go to different places around the world, over half of North American mission leaders in some way have found their calling through an Urbana conference. This is a picture of some of the context. When I go to different contexts, I hear stories. And this is a picture of Gary Kalman, who I shared this a couple years ago as well, who is an InterVarsity alum from, I think, USC, and now is like a regional director in Africa for Wycliffe Bible Translators. And Gary has a great story. He was at a Wycliffe board meeting with me. This is a few years ago, and he's giving a devotional. And as he's sharing his story, he concludes his story by giving credit to how God called him. And he goes, "It was at Urbana 84 that God called me." And then he takes his Bible that he had right there, holds it up. It was an Urbana 84 Bible. "It was at Urbana 84, and this is the Bible I got from there." And he's, you know, this is Wycliffe Bible Translator, so this is the Bible, right? not to be outdone, one of his colleagues, she was the country director for Togo, and she was at the same board meeting. The next morning, she gave the devotional. And she goes, well, since Gary shared his story, I'm going to share mine. And so she begins to share about her testimony. She said, and I was called to missions by Urbana 79. And she holds her Bible up, right? And we go on and on and on. And then eventually Brenda Salter McNeil joined the board, and we showed a video of her. But it's amazing how many mission leaders are called in Urbana. I left the Wycliffe board. Now I serve on a board called Missio Nexus. Missio Nexus is a network of hundreds of North American mission agencies. A lot of mission leaders are involved in it. And on the board itself, again, over two-thirds of the board, as we went around and shared our stories, traced their calling to missions from Urbana. We host Urbana because the need for mission mobilization continues today. As we look around the world, there's urgency in challenging this generation globally. And so I'm going to take most of this morning sharing five reflections of what I see going on globally today. And the key role that I think Urbana might play, or Urbana currently plays in that. The first is, and probably many of us see this all the headlines all the time, the urgency of engaging with the persecuted church, or partnering with the persecuted church. Some of you saw the 60 Minutes special last Sunday, right? On the picture on the left is Iraqi Christians fleeing. 125,000 Iraqi Christians have had to flee their country because of ISIS. The city of Mosul and other areas in Iraq, which have thousands of years of Christian history, all completely decimated. The picture on the right is a graphic related to the 21 Egyptian Christians killed. You heard about that news, right? That was a little while ago, beheaded. And the response has been amazing. So even though we hear these stories of how these Christians are being persecuted, this is a booklet that was produced by the Bible Society in Egypt, called Two Roads by the Sea, and essentially it's a collection of Bible passages about having faith in adversity and about God's love. And since the beheading, over a million of these have been distributed throughout Egypt. They've been using it as evangelistic harvest time as they share the gospel even more boldly than ever before. Last weekend I was in at a conference we're detailing the Iranian believers, the situation of Iran today. And, you know, Iran is actually the fastest growing church in the world today by percentage. The operational world. You know, the second fastest growth by percentage is Afghanistan. So Afghanistan is the second largest. But in Iran, it's amazing. As many people are jailed and persecuted, and the situation there is horrible, people have to come out when they become believers often. They recently, about a year and a half ago, translated the Bible. There's a Persian Bible, the new Persian, modern Persian Bible that's been translated. In about less than a year and a half's time, over a million of these have been distributed, and it's illegal to distribute them. So they've been smuggled into the country. Christians have been caught and then, you know, tortured to figure out where the whereabouts of all these red books are. They won't give up the location. I mean, it's like a spy movie or something. You know, they're like, I won't give up the location. And they're still there and they're still being distributed. The full Bible is just translated in September of this past year. So a million of these. And people who know about this ask secretly when they find an Iranian Christian, do you have one of those red books? Do you have one of those red books? In Nigeria, similar. I mean, you've heard about Boko Haram, perhaps, in Nigeria, terrorist groups here who constantly are killing Christians. Unfortunately, we don't hear about it a lot, or people aren't sharing the news a lot about the situation in Nigeria. The Evangelical Association Nigeria, one of the recent posts said this, one of the agencies said, we do a three-for-one policy. For every one killed by Boko Haram, we send three more missionaries out. How's that for boldness in the midst of persecution? So we host Urbana because of the impact we hope it'll have on places where the church is severely persecuted and places where there is no church. Second reflection in the world is, of course, the urgency of engaging with Islam. Certainly there's some overlap as well with the persecuted church. 1.6 billion Muslims in the world. One out of every four people in the world are Muslim. And the largest Muslim country in the world is
Indonesia,
right? In fact, 60% of Muslims in the world today are in Asia, not in the Middle East. They're in Asia, right? If you look at this graphic here, I know it's kind of small print, but these are the movements that more or less don't have an IFES movement. Now, there's probably, you know, secret things going on here or there, but in general, these are the ones we would consider without a movement. And almost all of them, except for just a couple, are Muslim-majority contexts, very difficult Islamic countries. Even countries where there is an IFES movement that are in Islamic context, they face significant challenges. Turkey's not on this list, but we've been a part, InterVarsity USA has been privileged to be a part of planting a work in Turkey for about a decade now. Maylin Young's there on the left. She's been one of our link staff that served there for about 7 years, her and her husband Nate. For about 7 years, they've been sowing in a very difficult Islamic context. If you were to visit the work, you'd find it interesting because her whole chapter are filled, they're all Muslim students. There are no Christian students. So when they do a global program with our students, they're all Muslim students. If they do an outreach, it's Muslim students doing the outreach, right? All their program, that's who they have. And it's only been until their seventh year, their last year there. They just came back for an extended time in the U.S. now. Their last year, they saw their first person come to Christ. 6 years of sowing until their seventh year, they saw someone come to Christ. It's a very difficult context. We host Urbana because of the vision for the Muslim world that will be cast. Potential IFES movements that will be planted. Churches that will be planted in these difficult places. As well as thousands of students we hope will engage their Muslim friends on campus and in their own neighborhoods here in the U.S. A third reflection is their urgency to engage and partner with the majority world church. So when we say majority world, we're referring to the church in Latin America, in Asia and Africa. The majority of the church today, right, are in those places, not in the West. They're in those places today. This is a picture of a conference in Kenya. Kenya actually has a movement that has over 40,000 university students, so about the size of ours, if not a little bit larger. This conference is called the Kenya Commission Conference. It's like an Urbana-like conference. It happens every 3 years. Thousands of students from about 20 African countries. And you would not be surprised then to find that it got its start originally because of Urbana. Callisto Dede, who you may remember spoke at Urbana 12, he went to an Urbana conference in 1987. And there he was part of a conference director's track where we trained potential conference directors from around the world who want to go back to their home context and start a missions conference. He was there at 87. In 1988, he started the Kenya Commission Conference. This is a wonderful reminder of the ripple effects of Urbana around the world. We often think of the people that would just be sent out, the North Americans, but then you have people like Callisto who will start a missions conference in Africa. It's also a reminder as I went there, this is beginning of January, as I went there I was reminded of the importance of mobilizing resources, how we mobilize resources in partnership with the majority world church. The Urbana 12 offering, we raised over $800,000, which many of you worked on. So I want to just share this story because I know many of you touched the Urbana offering in many ways. It made a huge difference at this commission conference. They set a record at this commission, almost 5,000 participants, the most they've ever had before. And when I asked, why do you think there were so many, they gave credit to the lower registration fee they were able to offer due to scholarship. So their actual cost, real cost, is $110 per person. They charge $60 per student. They actually ended up with a situation where too many students registered and they ran out of housing. So they had some other challenges. The national director of the movement in Kenya and the conference director reiterated that mobilizing these financial resources is probably just as important, if not more important, than the human resources we send. They wanted to make sure I heard that message clearly. And so it's exciting to think about the Urbana 12 offering that went to other places. We actually sent funds that went to support a Nigerian missions conference, Singaporean missions conference, Ghana had a mission conference like this. It's making a difference. So we host Urbana because we're part of a global community, right? Mobilizing resources from North America to other parts of the global church, financial as well as human resources. And if you go to any of these places, they'll say it's still needed. We need partnerships still in this way, whether it's in Kenya or even places like China as well. A fourth reflection is the huge challenge of the migration crisis around the world. So this is the movement of peoples, whether it's intentional or unintentional, is a huge issue in the world today. Maybe the biggest, newest kind of big issue, you might say, in the last 5 years. And the recognition of the fragile states. The fragile states mainly talking about countries that are, or states that are very unstable. And so you look at, especially in North Africa and Middle East today, but even in other parts of the world. South Sudan is among the top, but other places of instability. Today in Syria, there are, in the Syrian situation, over 3 million Syrian refugees have gone out of the country, right, in the last couple of years. Syria actually used to be the second largest receiving country for refugees. It's now the second largest sending country for refugees. So what a big change. This picture is a picture of, I believe, one of the largest refugee camps in the world. I think there's 1 million people here in Jordan. This is a camp in Jordan. I think up close to 1 million people live in this refugee camp. So you see a partial picture right there. I was very happy to receive a live text update from Adam Jeske. This is from Lebanon. Adam actually texted me this morning, so I wanted to share this. Adam is in Lebanon. You might be wondering, where in the world is Adam? he's been in Lebanon for the last 3 days. It's amazing to think about this context. So in Lebanon, the population now is made up of a quarter of the population in Lebanon is made up of refugees from Syria, and more than a quarter of the population in Lebanon is made up of refugees from Palestine and Iraq. That means over half of their population are refugees in one country, right? So the country and the churches are taking an amazing strain. Adam shares that this picture, he took this picture, and this woman can't be named, but she fled Syria with 4 sons. There are 2 of them here, 5 months old, 6 months, 6 years, 8 years, and 10 years old. As they left Syria, this next street over, there was filled with decapitated bodies as they left the country. These two boys now work 4 hours a day selling tissues and cookies for about $1 a day. And one of them, as Adam talked to him, said, well, how is it here? And the boy said, some days are beautiful, some days are not beautiful. They pay $20 a month just to rent the land that their little tent is on. This is their little tent. And then Adam shares just another update just from a few hours ago. He said, today got even more intense. A guy gave a Bible to an ISIS member. And then when he was asked about the dangers, with sincerity and gravity, simply said, if I die, I go up. Pray for Syrian refugees, the Lebanese Christians caring for them, and the oppressors creating this trouble. That comes from Adam. We host Urbana because we believe this student generation is also called to love and to serve the most marginalized, the most displaced people groups in the world, who we often don't hear about, whether they be in Jordan or Lebanon, or whether they be refugees or immigrants in our own U.S. cities. A fifth reflection I want to share with you is the need to address the 90%. So when I say the 90%, what I mean is, at every given Urbana, we might say or we might think that eventually about 10% of those participants there at some day, sometime, whether it's sooner or later, eventually make it abroad and engage in cross-cultural ministry, right? Midterm, long-term in their lives. But that means there's still 90% that actually never go abroad cross-culturally. How do we engage that 90%? This is a quote by J.D. Payne. He's a pastor of actually formerly David Platt's church. Something is missionally malignant if we make sacrifices to travel the world to reach people but are unwilling to cross the street. Right? How true is that? Right? This is a picture of a divine appointment. I went by downtown Pasadena a couple months ago, stopped by a coffee shop called Copa Vida. And has anyone been to Copa Vida? Maybe one or two. Joyce has. Yeah, so this is great. I highly recommend it. This is the happening coffee shop, the hot spot in town right now. It's always packed. And I met with the owner, Steve Chang, who just happens to have an Urbana story. Right? Steve said he gained a vision to... He opened this coffee shop because he sees it as a missional business. And he began to explain it to me. He said when he was at Urbana 96, he walked through the exhibit hall. So, you know, it's amazing just how the exhibit hall really is a place of ministry. It's not just like connecting information. It's a place of ministry. So he's walking through the exhibit hall, and he sees an exhibit that's a mock coffee shop. And I guess we could do that kind of thing back then a little bit easier. So he had a coffee, like a fake cafe, and they were serving coffee there. And so he wondered, how is this mission, you know? And so this particular mission organization was saying, you know, we create coffee shops in Paris, and that's how we do outreach, through serving coffee. And so he said, oh, that's really interesting. And that image was, and that idea was embedded in his mind. The next, over 10, 12 years, he began to work in the food business. He was a manager and eventually a director for a food manufacturing business. And finally, just over a year, maybe a year and a half ago, he decided, I'm going to start my own food business. I'm going to start a kind of a high-end coffee shop. And what's amazing about this place is he sees it as a missional third space. So Christians know him, and so it's not a Christian coffee shop, but Christians come there, and there are spiritual conversations going on all the time with non-believers primarily, but even church groups talking to each other. There's people, he's had two or three instances where he knows about people who have come to faith in his coffee shop. I mean, what a privilege that is, right? His employees do happen to be, a lot of them are Christian, although they don't, you know, wear it on their sleeve. And he's heard conversations where people ask his employees, where is there a church nearby? Like, I'm thinking about, you know, they're exploring the faith. And his vision is that this would become a profitable business, a model that could be replicated, and then he can share it in other parts of the world. And so that missionaries who go to some of the most difficult places can have a model of a coffee shop they can open in a city in another part of the world. So I'm just thrilled with that kind of creativity and long-term impact that Urbana has on someone like him. We host Urbana because we're passionate not just about the 10%, but about the 100%. Right? 100% of all Urbana participants finding their calling and living out their calling because of Urbana. Well, as we move towards Urbana 15, the Urbana leadership team and Urbana staff are mindful of this global context we're in. We're passionate about seeing 100% of our participants discern their calling. And so our vision for Urbana 15 is simply this, to see this generation give their whole lives for God's global mission. We hope that every participant there is challenged to give all parts of their life, their vocation, their resources, their time, everything for God's global mission. And as you know, we have a particular global emphasis at Urbana, and we hope that that comes out as we look at today's global context today, the challenges that it presents. We do have a lot of momentum in mobilization, and this is a wonderful thing. Over 4,200 participants at the last Urbana committed long-term in cross-cultural missions, and we hope that that momentum will continue as people make these kinds of commitments at this coming Urbana. There's significant evangelistic momentum as well. Over 6,400 students or participants committed to leading an evangelistic Bible study at Urbana, at the last Urbana. And that was the highest ever. And so, again, there's momentum on that front as well. Thank you, Karen and Andrew, for being our recruiters. We have some recruitment momentum as well. In terms of the InterVarsity students on site, 3,900 to 4,800 the last Urbana. If you look at the actual registrations, over 5,000 registered. Some don't. There's no shows and cancellations. That was a nice bump for us because we had a dip in Urbana 09. We're hoping for 5,500 InterVarsity students this coming Urbana. And hopefully that's a reminder to us all, too, that Urbana is probably only about 40% InterVarsity in terms of its participants, so not the majority. The Canadians, our friends up north, set a record. Also, this is actually, I think, at least, I'm always hesitant to say all time, but a recent history, a recent decades record for them, 2,160 Canadians. They're hoping for 2,500 at this Urbana. Mm-hmm. let me just say a couple words about program, just as a reminder. I know some of you have never been to an Urbana, so it's also good for us to be mindful of this. Urbana is 5 days of what I think is world-class and packed content. Okay, that's one of the reasons our registration price is the way it is.
It's from morning till late at night, packed with content. So we bring global voices
to come from around the world to Urbana, literally from hundreds of countries to Urbana. Over 150 seminars, so our afternoons are packed with seminars. There's a variety of tracks. They're optional, but thousands of participants choose to join certain tracks. There are lounges, a variety of lounges for students to process what they're learning, to continue to listen, to receive some more quiet mentoring space for them. There's places for people to call their own meetings. We have a community day in the afternoon. We'll have that again at this Urbana where you can schedule your own meeting and advertise it and, you know, hope people show up or recruit people to it. And then our exhibit hall, over 250 other organizations will be there. And we see them as partners of ours. They help our students be mobilized in missions. They mentor them. And what I find fascinating and encouraging is they're not really all in it for themselves. Those missionaries who are there, they just want to see students discern and hear God's calling for their life, even if it's not with their own organization. And then, of course, the general sessions, which a lot of people recognize, and that's the, you know, what we have in the Edward Jones in the Dome, right? It's the big morning and evening session. Here are some of the folks speaking at Urbana. If you haven't seen this yet, Patrick Fung, who lives in Singapore, he's the head of OMF International Missions Organization, primarily based in Asia. He's our expositor. Christina Cleveland will be speaking. She is a professor, I believe, of Intercultural Studies and Reconciliation Studies at Bethel College. And then Francis Chan, hopefully you know, speaker, author. David Platt, who is now the president of the IMB, so essentially the largest mission organization in North America, the IMB. David is now the president. Evelyn Reisiker is a professor of Islamic Studies at Fuller Seminary. And these are just some, these are the first five that we publicized. We actually, within about 2 months, we probably will be publicizing another batch of folks. So it's rolling, and we do have more folks from the majority world coming to speak, and we'll publish those names soon. One of the things I want to remind people is Urbana is designed for this generation of students. It's not designed for us in this room. Okay, so if there are some things that don't quite connect with you, that's okay, as long as it connects with our target audience. And so we're mindful of that. And of course, one of the steps we're taking is we're going to have an app, a very robust app at this coming Urbana. And certainly we're leveraging all the platforms we have on the web and social media even more than last time. And so you'll see that come out. We're also having our first ever hackathon, what we call a Hack for Missions. This is if you're not familiar with a hackathon, it is a good thing, not a bad thing. It's legal, not illegal. So what we hope to do is bring hundreds and hundreds of students who have background in technology-related fields, for example, whether they have background or interest in computer programming, project management, user interface type design, a variety of tech-related, even just entrepreneurs in the tech space, coming together and think about tech solutions or innovative solutions to some of the most pressing problems that mission organizations face. So, for example, we may have a mission organization pitch their biggest challenge, like, I'm really struggling with how can we provide clean water in this context where there's no communication channels and et cetera, et cetera. And then this group of people during the week will think, oh, let's try to solve that problem. And they'll work together with all the tools at their disposal and their expertise and try to come up with something. So it'll be really exciting to see how that goes. Another aspect of this app generation, of course, is we know how they learn a bit differently than previous generations. So the need to have more interactive or experiential learning is important. We have set aside another evening session like we did last time. That's more experiential and active learning. Last Urbana, we did a medical caregiver kit. If you remember a medical caregiver kit build, this time we will not do a medical caregiver kit, but it will build. It will be some other type of active experiential learning to be announced later. Another thing for this Urbana we want to pay particular attention to is making sure we're designing it for long-term impact. We recognize that one of the easiest things for us to measure is the commitments on site, and certainly that's important. What decisions students make on site at Urbana. But what happens to them 10 years later, 20 years later? Does that matter? We think it does. So how do we set them up for success in the long run? So one of the ways that we're getting at this is to look for partners who can help us in this journey. For this Urbana, we've chosen Perspectives to be one of those partners. The Perspectives Movement, if you're not familiar with, they do a missions curriculum. I believe it's 13-week curriculum that dives more deeply into missions, foundational aspects of missions that actually have a lot in common with the content at Urbana that we provide as well. And so we think they're a logical partner. And our hope is 1,000 students that make commitments at Urbana or are serious about following up in their missions journey will take a Perspectives course after Urbana. And we raise significant money that will enable students to take a Perspectives course at a very, very low price, like less than 20% of the typical Perspectives price. So so it's a significant investment for us. Another aspect we're thinking long-term is a lot of data shows that when students go on short-term missions, they're more likely to go long-term or at least live the rest of their lives missionally. So if we can increase the number of commitments short-term and people that actually go short-term, we think we'll see this. A good example of this is some data we just received back from our short-term global program called the TREK, or Global Urban TREK. We surveyed the last 13 years, I believe, of the TREK and our TREK alumni, and found that of those who went on this short-term program, 35% serve or have served in overseas nonprofits, like some kind of development organizations in some communities around the world. 35% of them did that after the short-term mission. 50% of them are currently serving the urban poor domestically here. And this is, I believe, outside of any church commitment. So church is one thing, and then outside of church is their church. They're also volunteering or working part-time or full-time, serving the urban poor. So seeing these kinds of effects, these long-term effects of this short-term program, makes us even more want our students, our participants of this Urbana, commit to a short-term mission. This picture, by the way, is one of our alum, Michelle Gao, who was featured in Christianity Today a few years ago. Her story was profiled. She's still living in Bangkok, I believe. She was an Urban Trek alum. She committed long-term and is still serving there. It's a fantastic story. I want to conclude by just reminding us and just sharing what a privilege I think it is for me to be part of this movement. This missions movement that we call Urbana, it's a privilege. So the question for me is not so much like, not why do we do this, but why do we get to do this? Why of all that, why does InterVarsity of all organizations get a chance to host Urbana? We don't have to be doing this. Why do we get the chance to do it? So I want to remind us, it really is a privilege. And I do want to take the time to acknowledge some of, you know, those of you who are working on Urbana. So if I could have the Urbana staff, if you are an Urbana staff, you have an Urbana job, that's your full-time job, can you stand and then stay standing, okay? So this is some of the Urbana staff. There's a lot of remote staff and some people are not here today. Stay standing. And then can I have those who either are working on an Urbana track, maybe you serve on a steering committee or a team like the operations team, some other Urbana role, Urbana communications, can you stand also? Okay. Good. More. Okay, more. Are you all there? If you design an Urbana brochure. Okay. And then can I have any of you in the last few weeks, if you opened an Urbana email and worked on an Urbana task, or someone on an Urbana team asked you to do something and you had to do something Urbana related, can you also stand? Okay, good. And those of you who haven't stood, we're looking at you so we know who we can go to next. Okay? Okay, thank you. You can have a seat. So as you can see, it really is an all hands on deck effort. We're all working on it, right? So I want to thank you for that. And again, say it's a privilege to do it together, the fact that we can do it together. One of our vice presidents said at the last Urbana represents the heart of InterVarsity's mission. We get to see all our values, all our diversity, all the different staff functions that we have, all our gifts, all coming to bear at this one place. And how awesome is that? Right? I want to leave you with some next steps, because we have to have an application from our talk, don't we? for all of us. If you haven't registered, please register. If you're not sure if you're supposed to register, please ask your supervisor. But we do want you all to register. I'm happy to say that registration opened successfully on March 4th. Actually, in that first day, I think it was at 4 p.m., we had over 400 register already. We are now at about 3 weeks. We are at 1,175 participants. Yeah. So we're pleased about that. Please register yourself and register others. Also, if you're wondering, if you have any question about Urbana, before you ask an Urbana staff, before you post something on Facebook, please check the staff info page. Okay? Please check your staff info page, or perhaps a recent email that might have come into your inbox that has staff information. So you can look at that. And then please, please promote Urbana anywhere you go, your church, with your friends, your networks, and your social networks. Anything you need is on the staff promo page. And if you don't find something and you have a great idea, you can also talk to Matt Talley right there. Okay? So staff promo, you can, you know, change your Facebook profile picture. You can send a kit to your church. You can grab, you know, hundreds of brochures. Anything you need, you can access and find out there. Let me close in prayer, and we'll be done. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being part of this. Thank you that we join generations before us, of staff who have hosted Urbana, who have joined in on this vision to see a generation of students be mobilized for your global mission. Thank you for the privilege that is. And Lord, as we look at the world around us and the challenges that are there, from what's happening in Lebanon to what's going on in Egypt to challenges in other parts of the world where there is no church, and even as we look homeward, the urgent need for mission in our own context, in our own cities. Lord, we pray that you would use this Urbana to bless the nation. You would use this Urbana to help us to mobilize people and resources and prayer to all parts of the world, so that you may be known and you may be glorified, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We pray blessing on the work of our hands going forward this year as an office community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.